We thank you, our Father, that your word is light and food and sword and mirror and living and active. And we pray that as we think on this word tonight, you would, in your mercy and power, help us to see more clearly and to live in the faith which you have given to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't need to tell most of you, but some of you may not know that we're studying this little letter of Colossians across the whole of St. Thomas's, young and old. And it's a very interesting letter. I mean, the letters of the New Testament are a little bit like the clubs in a golf bag. Every letter has got its own particular use. And this letter deals with the question of false and true spirituality, which is very, very important today. And we come to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, to what many people think are the key verses in this particular letter. And I'm particularly grateful for this section of the Colossian letter because it actually tells us how to make some progress in the Christian life. And for many people who are stuck and feel as though they're going nowhere, stale, dry, in a rut, this is a wonderful passage. And it's also a great passage because it tells us how not to be tricked. And there are so many tricks and deceivers around us, even in our own head, to say nothing of the world and the devil's wiles. So we need this passage very much. And we probably remember that he's writing, the Apostle Paul is writing to these young Colossian Christians, and he wants them to make progress and to be protected from danger. Now, the society in which we live has moved such a long way away from Jesus Christ that it no longer is persuaded that he is the life and that to move away from him will be death. You may not believe this, but when I was a young believer, if you were a Christian, there was something of integrity. If you were not a Christian, you were doing something reckless and kind of foolish, brave and disobedient. That's really how much we've changed. Today, if I was to say in public, Christ is the life, capital L, and other paths are death, that will be looked on as a very harsh and bigoted thing to say. But it really depends on whether you've seen the issues. And so let me suggest to you, imagine a couple who've got a small child, like one of the couples here this evening. And they take their child off to stay with the grandparents. The grandparents happen to live in a very, very dangerous city. And the parents walk their grandchild to the grandparents, which is a safe and a loving house. There is absolutely no way that those parents are going to say to the child, standing in the street, pick a house, when so many of the other houses are not safe and have all kinds of people living in them. It is like that when Jesus looks at the world, knowing himself to be the safe house of the world, and weeps for the people who turn their back on him and walk in a different direction, and says to people who are struggling whether to make up their mind about him, I'm the bread of life. You need me to live. I'm the light of the world. You need me to walk safely. I'm the resurrection. You need me to get out of here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You need me to go safely forward. But of course, the culture in which we live sees this as all up for grabs. Let me give you one more quick illustration before we look at the text. This week I took a few days off and I was getting my paper in the local newsagent and I saw a magazine there which had on the front a lady who is the wife of one of the up-and-coming TV presenters, a young man who's just recently won a prestigious television award, and he's very intelligent and he's very popular and he's very likable. Now, I discover in the interview of this magazine that his wife was raised in a Baptist evangelical home, and she's turned her back on Christianity, and she's become a Muslim like her husband. And she says in the interview that apart from getting a few nasty letters, that basically it's been treated very admirably and amicably, because the world in which we live will say to her, you know, you've swapped this breakfast cereal for this breakfast cereal, you've swapped this faith for this faith, and that's perfectly fine. But you won't think like that when you have seen the person she's left. If she's left Jesus Christ, she's left life. And if she's moved to another path, she's left the path of life. She's moved into the path of death. I know the pressure is on today for us to say that all choices are fine and all faiths are fine and all religions are fine, but you just don't think like that when you've seen Jesus Christ, when you've seen who he is. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes so keenly to the Colossians, because he doesn't want them to be tricked away from Christ. And that's why he begins the letter by saying how thankful he is that they put their faith in Christ. And then he paints a portrait of Christ, which is almost impossible to do because of the majesty and the magnificence of Christ. And then he turns around and he says, you know, this is why I'm so zealous and keen to see people come to Christ. And then we come to these verses, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And I have two points this evening. The first is grow downwards in Christ. That's verses 6 and 7. And the second point is refuse sidewards from Christ. That's verses 8 to 23. So the first is grow downwards in Christ. Look at the first two verses, chapter 2, 6 and 7. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and that will apply to many of you here this evening, continue to live in him, or literally walk in him, or make progress in him, because you've been rooted or planted or grounded in him, and you are being strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and be overflowing with thankfulness. So the Apostle Paul says to these Christians, you received the news of Christ. I am so thankful. You received the news that he's the Lord. Somebody called Epaphras came to your little town and told you that you have a maker and that he is full of mercy and he has love for you. And although there have been many sins on your part, he has sent his son, and his son has stepped forward at the first Good Friday to pay the penalty for your sins, so that you might receive mercy and fellowship with God and eternal life. And the Apostle Paul says, and you responded. You've put your faith in Christ and you've got new life and it's growing and you're bearing fruit. And he talks in chapter 1 about how these believers have become very, very fruitful. And now he says, thinking of them as a plant in a beautiful forest, grow downwards. That's what he says in verse 6. Or to change the illustration, imagine you take a small plant, a very frail and feeble plant, and you put it into the botanical gardens, and you put a stake beside it so it's supported, and all the nutrients and all the nutrition and all the resources lie in the botanical gardens. And now says the Apostle Paul to that little tree, grow downwards. Take advantage of everything that you've received because you've been planted in Christ. And you'll see two little words in verse 7 that make this especially wonderful. He says, this is the faith you were taught. In other words, if any deceivers have come along with a new faith, they're obviously bringing something unnecessary, probably something unhelpful. But you were taught about Christ. You went to him. You went to the right address. You put your faith in him, and you've got all the riches of Christ. And then he says in verse 7, therefore be thankful. Now, why would he say be thankful? You wouldn't be thankful if the person in the row opposite you in the building tonight had more spiritual blessings. You'd have to say at that point, well, I'm particularly envious of that person. They've obviously received more information or more resources or more privileges than me, and I'm stuck in my weedy little Christianity. The Apostle Paul says, no, be thankful because you haven't been shortchanged at all. You've received everything. Nobody in the Christian life has more than a Christian once you've put your faith in Christ. So I think this is incredibly important because faith in Christ is seen by many people today outside the church to be nothing more than a hobby. Are you a Christian? Okay, well, we'll put up with you. Actually, according to the Bible, it's the difference between life and death, whether you're a Christian or not. So if you could picture two pot plants sitting on the wall in the botanical gardens, and they're both about a metre high, and the gardeners of the garden take one of the pot plants and plants it into the soil of the botanical gardens, and the other one is left in a tiny little pot on the wall, the future for those two plants is life in the garden and going nowhere, if not death. And when a person looks at a Christian and a non-Christian, and we look much the same, actually, as God looks at us, he sees somebody who has life and somebody who has death. And the Apostle Paul looks at the believer and says, that person has life, and he looks at the unbeliever and he sees that they have death. And this is the way to make progress, if you want to make progress in the Christian life. And this is why this is so wonderful, because some of you would like to make progress. And the Apostle Paul says the way to do it is to grow downwards. And as you grow downwards, and what he means by that is be brave enough to put away a whole lot of things which are just distracting and time-filling and entertaining and superficial and do your soul no good whatsoever, and spend some time with the one you belong to, Jesus Christ, by getting deep into his word, spending a little more time in prayer, thinking harder about what the scripture says, and you will begin to grow down. And at the end of your time of growing down, you'll look at all the superficial things that you had as options and they'll seem very ordinary. As we grow down into Christ, we begin to realize that he's more amazing than we thought, and he's more wonderful, and he's more interesting, and he's more valuable, and he's more comforting, and he's more significant than we thought. And every now and again, I notice this in the Christian life as a pastor and a believer, because I've been a Christian now since 1970, which is 46 years, and I've been in pastoral ministry since 1980, which is 36 years. And I've noticed that every now and again, someone comes along who decides to grow down. And when they grow down, the roots go down and the shoots come up and the fruits come up and everybody is affected for good. Those people are very, very precious to us. Our problem is that we keep thinking that all the superficial things, if we could just scoop and grab everything, that we would be satisfied. And those things don't satisfy us. So the Apostle Paul says, grow downwards. That's the first thing. The second thing he says is refuse sidewards. In other words, refuse to be taken away from Christ. And this begins verse 8 to 23. And these 16 verses are very complex. They're very rich, they're very meaty, but they're not easy to follow. So I want to just point out, if you would like to look down at the text, look at verse 8 and you'll see the first thing that Paul says is a danger. Verse 8, being kidnapped. This is the person who takes you away from Christ. It could be a guy. It could be a girl. It could be your family. It could be some friends. They will take you away from Christ. Verse 16, here's the second danger. Don't be judged. Don't let anybody start rating you or ranking you as if there is some kind of hierarchy in God's family. Verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anybody reject you. Now, this is so important because I have observed people who've been very keen in the church who get keener. And I've observed people who are keen in the church get colder. And I've seen people who have been leaders who have given up the faith. And I've seen, we've had staff people here who have given up the faith. And there have been a whole range of people who have been kidnapped, judged, or disqualified. The importance of these verses is really inestimable. Why is it that people drift away from Christ? Why is it that they sometimes choose another religion over Christ? Why do some people in churches get more and more miserable and tied up in knots? Why is it that some kids who go to church schools come out of the church school hating Christ? Why is it that there are some people who start the Christian life and finish badly? Why is it that some people talk lots of Christianity, but their legs are actually walking in almost any other direction? And the answer is because they're being tricked. They're being deceived. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. There's nothing easier than to be tricked by deceptive ideas or attractive ceremonies or unsettling experiences. A few weeks ago in the morning, I suggested that we could remember the Apostle Paul's prayer in chapter 1, where he prays that the Colossians will have knowledge and patience and thankfulness. And I turned it into knowledge and fortitude and cheerfulness, just being variations of the same words, so that we would remember KFC. I thought that this would help people to remember KFC. I can't remember why, but the point is that since then I have remembered KFC. I'm a man of simple brain and I remember KFC. And every time I drive past KFC now, I think I need to be praying for people that they would have knowledge of God and His will, that they would have fortitude and keep going in the Christian life, and that they would be cheerful or thankful. Now, I have another word for these dangers that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the word I have for you is the three-letter word ice. And I'm not talking about frozen water. I'm talking about the dangerous street drug ice. And you see how the Apostle Paul says, watch out for people who have ideas that take you away. Watch out for people who have ceremonies that unsettle you. And watch out for people who have experiences that discourage you and depress you. And I think every Christian, doesn't matter who you are, in the pulpit or in the pew, we're going to be affected by ideas, occasionally ceremonies, and people's experiences. You think, for example, about the person who brings you a dangerous idea. Maybe you're facing one at the moment in the books you're reading. Maybe you're facing one in the studies that you're engaged in. I remember when I was at university and we had to do philosophy, and I remember being faced with the German philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach. And Feuerbach was an atheist, and his theory was that people were in need of comfort and they wanted to feel secure. And so the humans invented this heavenly father who would live up there somewhere and be nice and cuddly and love them and give them one day a world which was going to be better than this difficult world that we're in. And I remember as a young Christian thinking to myself, that sounds so plausible. But I realized with Feuerbach, and same with Dawkins, and same with so many pagan journalists, is that they make their assessments with one eye closed. And Feuerbach would not look at the history of Christ. He would not face up to the person of Jesus, the life, death, and the resurrection. He just stayed in the stratosphere of philosophy. And there's an idea, you see, which just comes across and absolutely rocked me. And I felt terribly unsettled by that. And there may be things that have come across your path. Some skeptic, some cynic, some friend who's smarter than you. And let me tell you, as they aim their guns at you and you think to yourself, maybe my faith is pretty hopeless, there'll be smarter Christians who can shoot those enemies to pieces. The other possibility is that there's the ceremony, verse 16. This is the person, especially in the past, who would say to the members of the church or the pew, you've got to tick the boxes of all these ceremonies. You know, if you want to really make it in the Christian life, you've got to have done this course. You know, have you done MTS? Well, you can't really be mature. You know, have you read the whole Bible using Carson's one-year Bible? You can't really call yourself a Christian. Have you been to more college? You'll never make it. And you run these little ceremonies past people. And of course, in the Reformation days, the ceremonies were a whole range of sacraments, and you had to basically tick all the boxes. And not just tick them once, but many of them you had to do over and over and over and over again, hoping desperately that one day you would be able to keep into God's good books. The Apostle Paul says, watch out for these people who bring ceremonies. We may not be so aware of them, but every now and again they do creep into the local church, and someone comes along and says, if you're not baptized by immersion, you're disobedient. You're not a real Christian. If you're not speaking in tongues, you're not a real Christian. These things have come past the churches in recent decades, and you need to be aware of them. And the third thing is this experience, verse 18. This is the person, and I've had this so many times, who says, God told me. God's been speaking to me. And I immediately think, gee, I never have that. I've got a Bible. Oh, no, says this person, God's been speaking to me. And then they say, you know, I had a vision. I saw Jesus Christ. I think I've never had a vision. And then they write up in the paperbacks, you'll see many of these in certain bookshops, large bookshops, Westride bookshops. I've been to heaven and come back again. I think, well, boy, oh boy, what am I going to make of that? Look at what Paul says in 2:18. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, puffed up with idle notions. He's lost connection with Christ the head. Let me quickly say that I don't want to deny that God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to speak to someone directly, he can do it. If he wants to give someone a vision, he can do it. But I think we need to take care of those people who claim stuff which may or may not be true, and we are agnostic about it, and the effect is that we feel that we've been B-grade, disqualified. We're part of the inferior section of the church. The Apostle Paul's, don't let that happen. We were reminded last Sunday night, weren't we, when Gav was preaching, that when somebody comes along with a great idea that is tempting you to stop believing, you've got to say in the face of that idea, I have Christ. And when someone comes along with a ceremony and they're ticking boxes that you've not been ticking, you say to them, I have Christ. And when someone comes along with an experience that makes you feel as though you've missed out on everything, you say to that person, I have Christ. That's what Paul says here. And in our last minutes this evening, I want you to notice why Christ is so wonderful, verses 9 to 15, why he is so incredible, verses 9 to 15. These verses are too much for us to probably absorb. So let me illustrate before we look at them like this and tell you that many years ago when my children were small, we were traveling, we came through Los Angeles, we arrived in the afternoon, we just had time to go across to Disneyland. When we got to Disneyland, I suppose my children were 7, 4, and 3 or something like that, there was a new ride at Disneyland called Indiana Jones Raiders of the Lost Ark. I was much more excited than my children. And we ran to this ride, and the queues had all gone. There was nobody anywhere. So we just jumped into the Jeep, and off we went. When the ride was finished, we raced round and hopped in the Jeep and raced, went round again. We did this 10 times in 30 minutes before they told us to move on. And the point that I'm making is this. When you got into the Jeep and you were strapped in, where that Jeep went, you went. If that Jeep dived downhill, you went downhill. If it shot uphill, you went uphill. If it lurched to the left, you went to the left. If it lurched to the right, you went to the right. If the great big stone ball started rolling towards you and looked as though it was going to crush you, and the Jeep dived under the ball, you dived under the ball. It was wonderful. And the Apostle Paul says, when you put your faith in Christ and he straps you in, where he goes, you go. That's what he says in verses 9 to 15. When you belong to Christ, he says in verse 9, in whom all the deity lives. In other words, there's no more God to be put into Jesus than there is. And you belong to Jesus, and therefore you're joined to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, then look at verse 11. If Jesus cut himself off from sin and flesh and danger, the Apostle Paul uses the very vivid illustration of circumcision, you have been cut off from sin, flesh, danger. Verse 12, if Jesus got immersed into the judgment of salvation, was baptized in it, was buried in it, you have got into the very center of salvation as well. You have benefited from his salvation. Verse 12, did he get raised? Well, says the apostle, you have been raised to new life. Verse 13, did he get quickened or made alive, regenerated and converted? You have received all those things as well. And you'll say to yourself at this point, I don't feel any of that. But the fact that you have been joined to Christ by faith means that all his journey is yours. Just like getting married as a commoner to a prince means that all the benefits of royalty are yours. Feelings have got very little to do with it. These are the facts. And so if you find it hard to believe that you share in all the journey of Jesus, believe it. Because God has not held back from his people anything that he could possibly give them. And you'll see in verse 13 and 14 that when Jesus died on the cross, he brought about forgiveness or washing, and he also nailed our sins to his cross. And I don't know if you know this, but in the Roman days, if you were crucifying somebody, you were expected to place above them the reason for their crucifixion. The Romans were very keen on justice, and they wanted to make sure that nobody would walk past and say, this is unfair. So there was the reason, up above the person being crucified, male or female, why they were being crucified. And the Apostle Paul says, when Jesus was being crucified, it is as if he took the list of your sins and put them up above his head on the cross and paid for them. And not only that, verse 15, but he has disarmed the principalities and the powers. So when you take all the enemies of God, all the enemies of Christ, all the enemies of the gospel, Jesus Christ has lifted out of their scabbard the sword and thrown it away so that they cannot do damage to Christ's people. So that's why the apostle says, don't walk away from Christ. If in 10 years' time, dear people, you're not a Christian, an absolute tragedy has occurred. Don't walk away. Don't drift away. Don't get tricked away. See the last couple of verses, 20, 21, 22, 23. Don't fall for silly rules. Verse 22, these are man-made rules. Doomed to perish, verse 22. Verse 23, they cannot help you in your salvation, and they are powerless to help you in your sanctification. They may be moderately useful, but whatever you do, don't let them come between you and the salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus. So grow downwards, refuse to grow sideways. And I just want to finish this evening by saying how wonderful it is again that some in our evening congregation are growing downwards. The roots are going down. It is pretty observable to many of us. The shoots are coming up and the fruits are coming up. And we can see the people, you know the people, whose spiritual temperature is above 17 degrees Celsius. We're so thankful for those people. And a little bit like breaking into the earth's crust, which gets hotter and hotter as you go down, so the person who grows down into Christ gets spiritually warmer. It's a wonderful thing to say. But there are some, of course, who are not going anywhere. And we need you to change by growing downwards. I don't know whether the problem for some is just bad habits. I don't know whether it's being too pleased with self. I don't know whether there is an idol, some secret sin. I don't know whether it's that you like the soft life and you don't really want to pay the price of discipleship. I don't know whether it's because you want to be too comfortable. I don't know whether it's because the foundations of your Christian life are very much, what do I like, what do I enjoy, what's nice. You'll never be mature with that kind of foundation. You've got to ask yourself, what's the truth? And if it's true that Christ is wonderful and I belong to him, I must grow downwards and I must refuse to go sideways. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Learn, I would suggest, these verses in chapter 2. Grow downwards in Christ. Refuse to go sideways. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to respond to this section of your word by asking your forgiveness, because for so many of us we know much more than we do. And we pray that you would look in pity on us and help us to start putting into practice what we know. Please help us to go one step at a time. Please give us grace, Heavenly Father, to put away things that wreck our faith and to take up everything that builds our faith. We do commit to you the people who are here this evening, that you would enable them to have a true faith in Christ, that they might live. And we pray that you would also protect us from being tricked by ideas, ceremonies, and experiences that would take us away. We look to you, Heavenly Father, to help us to put into practice what we've been reading this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.